Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to read verses 18 through 29 and discuss those things. We are looking at the letter to the church at Thyatira, and it's very similar to what we talked about last week. If you remember, we covered two churches, two letters to the two churches last week. The first was Smyrna, the persecuted church. To that church, Jesus had no correction. He just had admonishment and encouragement to them to stay the course. One of the things he did say, though, was that the Jews who were persecuting them, who were talking slander against them, were actually Jews in name only. In other words, they were not God-fearers or those who followed God inwardly. Just outwardly, they supposed that they were, and they said that they were. And he called them actually a synagogue of Satan. That was Church of Smyrna. Then the second church we looked at last week was the church at Pergamum. And the church at Pergamum had lots of things going for it, lots of things that they did well, but there were some serious things going on as well, and the largest aspect of it was that they were compromising. If you remember, they were compromising with believing the teaching of the Nicolaitans, and that was basically to have a mixture of things within their beliefs, to have a mixture of things within their church, within their culture of serving God. And it says that they lived in the throne of Satan. So the first church that was persecuted, there was the synagogue of Satan. The church at Pergamum, they lived within, around them was the throne of Satan. And this morning, the church at Thyatira, we're going to see, were opening themselves up to the deep secrets of Satan. Or you could say the deep things of Satan. Wow. And so we are going to look at what they tolerated, but more than just what the church at Thyatira tolerated, what do we tolerate? So before I go any further, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, I'm going to pray after I read it, but I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what you are tolerating, what you feel like the church around you, this church, but also the body of Christ, which is the church of God, around us, in our community, in our country, what are we tolerating as Christ followers? And then, when we really get into what they were tolerating, maybe God will reveal new things to you. So let's read Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating of food sacrificed to idols. Verse 21, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Verse 24, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule with an iron scepter. He will dash them into pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you would have our ear this morning. Lord, that we would discern what you were saying. God, that we would understand as much as we possibly can what you originally said to the original recipients in Thyatira. But Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to us? Lord, I pray that as we learn from your word this morning, you would start revealing things that we're tolerating, things that we're allowing in our midst, things we're winking at, things perhaps that we're going after, maybe even in your name. Perhaps we believe this is the way to reach people. Perhaps we believe being so tolerant is a way to reach more people. God, I pray that you would show us what grieves your heart. Lord, I pray that you would show us what you have against us. Lord, likewise, you would also show us, just as you did to the church at Thyatira, what are we doing right? What do we need to hold on to? Lord, where do we go from here? Show us what we need to repent about. Show us what we need to continue to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So just curious, I don't want a lot of feedback, maybe just nod your head or something. Has anything come to mind immediately of things that we tolerate? Okay. Well, I pray that God will continue to reveal to us. I want to go verse by verse. That's what we've been doing through the book of Revelation. We're going to continue to do that. Again, as I said, this is very similar to the church at Pergamum. Church of Pergamum dealt with error, dealt with sin, dealt with it creeping into the church, and they allowed it. And if you remember last week, we talked about they didn't address the error with people. That even if they themselves were not committing the error, they were not addressing the error and the sin in other people that were part of God's body, the church. And we talked about that even if we're not committing it, if we're not bold enough, if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit enough to speak to somebody, then we too are in error. The Old Testament says blood is on our hands, if you will. And in Thyatira, it's very similar to that, and maybe we could even say it's much deeper than that. It's gone a little bit even further than the church at Pergamum. Maybe there's different instances involved. We're going to learn about Jezebel and her or the assemblage of who she is involved where it wasn't in Pergamum perhaps, but the same kind of deal. And so he's dealing with these two churches, and they're in between the seven churches. They're in the middle. In fact, this church is in the dead center, being the fourth church. Three we've already discussed. Three we'll discuss in the next 2 weeks. This church we're talking about. And so with all the letters, if you remember, there's seven aspects to each letter. The first aspect to each letter and the first aspect to the church at Thyatira is a specific aspect of the revelation of Jesus given for them specifically. If you remember, all of these come from chapter 1 when John saw the vision of Jesus and he wrote down everything that he saw. If you remember, he was overwhelmed with fear. He fell at his feet like a dead man. Jesus reached down with his right hand on his shoulder, comforted him, told him to fear no more, said he was the first and the last and other things as well. And so these aspects come from either his being that was shown in this vision to John or something that he said. If we look at Thyatira, it says, these are the words, verse 18 again, these are the words of the Son of God. This is the only time in the book of Revelation that this designation for Jesus is used. Do you realize that? We've already talked weeks back of Son of Man, probably Jesus' favorite designation for himself. And we talked about that the Son of Man means Messiah, and that it pronounces his humanity, that he came to earth to die for us, to first live a sinless life and to be an example for us, then to die and to be resurrected. And so he usually uses Son of Man. Son of God here being used the only time in the book of Revelation signals us that this is serious. He's pulling the God card out, if you will. He's saying, I am the Son of God. I am God Himself. This is not just me coming to be your Messiah. This is me. I am deity. I am serious about what I'm about to tell you. So this whole scene should make us shudder. It certainly would have made Thyatira shudder. It certainly made John, when he's writing this letter down, shudder. He says, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire. He uses two designations coming from the vision in chapter 1 for what he's trying to say to this church before he says it to them. First, he's God. He is the Son of God. He is deity. When I'm speaking to you, these are the words from God Himself. Listen up. Second, he has eyes like fire. We talked about that when we talked about the lampstands and what that really means. I'm sure John didn't understand the concept of laser. To me, laser probably is a better understanding of flames of fire for eyes, that he penetrates facades. He penetrates masks. He goes beyond even things that we're understanding, things that we've already been convicted of. He sees through it like eyes of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. If you remember, we talked about in the Old Testament, and in order to understand the book of Revelation, we must understand to the best of our ability the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, burnished bronze of anything, meant judgment. Everything that was in the Holy of Holies, everything that the high priest came in to sacrifice an animal for the sins of the people had to do with bronze, and it has to do with his judgment. So here is God saying, I am God, my eyes are like fire, and I'm penetrating, and I come with feet of burnished bronze, burnished, glowing hot white from the furnace. I am coming to judge. This is the church at Thyatira. He goes on to say, I know. We've talked about that each week, and it's important for me to continue to bring this up, that nothing is hidden, that even if they don't know what's going on, the church at Thyatira, he's just about to go into a pretty lengthy list of commendations of things that they're doing right, just as I pray he would do the same for the church at Whistling Pines. So much so that maybe you would look at your situation and say, well, then what's really wrong? Is there even anything wrong? And he's saying, I can see things. I know, even if you don't know. And he's giving them clarity. Now, we don't know much about the church of Thyatira. We certainly don't know. We know even little as each year passes. We don't know what they were going through. We don't know if there was confusion. But we know there's confusion in our lives, correct? How many of us say, God, I want more of you? What's going on? Why did I feel you tremendously on Tuesday, but on Thursday, I didn't feel you at all, and there's this confusion. He's saying, I'm bringing clarity. By just the statement, I know, he is bringing clarity into their world and into our world as well, if we allow him to. I know. Here's the list of commendation. I know, verse 19, I know your deeds. Here's a church that was involved. A church that was doing things. We don't know what those deeds are. However, we'll know from the rest of the list that they have something to do with love. They have something to do with people. Not just love for God, but love for people. They were busy doing things. It says they had love. They genuinely loved people. If you remember the first church that he wrote to, the church at Ephesus, probably struggled with this. They had left their first love. Certainly the first love to the Father, but secondarily, when we lose our first love to the Father, we stop loving people as well. This church, for whatever reason, seemed to have that. It was a commendation, something they were doing right. It says, your love and your faith. Now, this word faith, I believe, means more than just believing in God. However, it would seem that this church, at least part of them, most of them maybe, believed in God. They had a faith that God was who he said he was, and that he was the God of the universe, and that even this letter coming from the Son of God, that they were going to take seriously. But I believe faith also means faithful, that they were not just full of faith from that standpoint, but they were diligent in what they were doing. And we find that out by the next grouping. They had service and perseverance. Now, love produces service. If you love people, if you love the idea even of the disenfranchised, of the underdog, you will serve them because you love, even if it's not a certain person, their face, their countenance, you love the idea of people hurting and you will serve them. This is what this church was doing. And faithfulness creates perseverance. If I'm faithful, I'm going to persevere through hardships. I'm going to persevere through when it's just difficult. How many know that even with the best intentions in heart and you're following God to the best of your ability and you're loving people and you're doing good deeds, you get tired and you must persevere. Here was a church that had love for people and we believe love for God. They served well and they were persevering. It goes beyond that. And that you are now doing more than you did at first. If you remember, again, church at Ephesus, they had lost their first love, and part of what Jesus was telling them to do in their repentance was go back and do what they did before. This church is doing more than they did before. We're going to see what he has wrong with them in just a second, and what he has wrong with them maybe triggers the idea that they were in love with doing stuff. Their love for people, even disguised as it may be in their own eyes, was they were in love with doing. They were in love with the idea of making a difference. And so they were doing more than they did before. I'm not trying to cast a shadow on this. Jesus is saying, good job, church. Good job, church. You are actually doing more than you did before. Then here comes the correction, just as in every letter. Verse 20, nevertheless. Let me give you another word for that. What I just said you were doing well is not enough. Or what you're doing well is flawed in some way. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Tolerate. If you look up the word in the Greek, what it means is you permit, you allow. It even means you release. You're releasing this Jezebel. Instead of putting her out, we're going to talk about her in a minute. Instead of putting her out, you tolerate it. You release it among you. You give it a high five. You give it a seal of approval. You like it on Facebook. This is something that you should be getting rid of. And you're tolerating. Again, I want to remind us to continue to ask the Lord, what am I tolerating? What am I tolerating in my life? What am I tolerating in my marriage? What am I tolerating, most importantly, in my relationship with my Savior? What am I tolerating in my church? What am I tolerating with my kids? What am I tolerating? They tolerated Jezebel. How many have heard the term Jezebel before? I've heard it overused, particularly among those, and we're among those as well, that believe in the continuation of the gifts. We absolutely believe that. And with that, if anybody points out a spirit in my life, I've heard Jezebel pointed out more than anything else, a Jezebel spirit. So what does that mean? First, let me say this. This is not the actual Old Testament Jezebel that they're referring to, that somehow she came back to life and she's among them and she's prophesying and they're allowing her, they're tolerating her. No, they're designating somebody because they have the same spirit, because they have the same mannerisms, because they're affecting the church the same way Jezebel affected Israel, God's people. So who was Jezebel? She was the queen. She was married to King Ahab. Her stories in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. It's spread out throughout both books, in fact. What we know about Jezebel was she was devious, she was conniving, she was manipulating, she was powerful, she had great, great, great influence, not just with her husband, but because of that, with all of Israel. She was somebody that led her husband first away from worship of Yahweh, worship of God. And instead of worshiping God, she and now her husband and now Israel were worshiping Asherah and Baal. Those were the two main ones. She also created two guilds of prophets. 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. And so she had these people. She not only protected them, she empowered them. And she empowered it so much that it became the national religion of Israel. I want to remind you, Israel is God's people. And so she did incredible damage. There's a story of a wealthy landowner named Naboth who had a vineyard that King Ahab really wanted. And he said, I'm not selling it. It's been passed down throughout my family. And so she deceived and lied about him, slandered him, had him killed, and then gave the property to King Ahab. This is who Jezebel was. Jezebel wreaked havoc on all of Israel. If you remember the story of Elijah in the showdown on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings, I won't go into it all, but Elijah proved that the God that we serve, the God of Israel, the God of the world, the God that created the world, rather, he won, and the prophets of Baal did not win, and he put them to the sword. And then if you remember, he ran for his life. Why? Because Jezebel said she was going to kill him. So what you need to know about Jezebel, particularly from the context of what does this mean for Thyatira, and therefore what does it mean for me, is she induced, she enticed, she manipulated, she connived her way into power. She took away truth, took away following of God, and instead put forward something else that she called truth. And so this is what's going on in Thyatira, is somebody is rising up Jesus calls a Jezebel, that they are tolerating. Somebody who rose up that had power. Let's continue to read. Verse 20, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. In other words, she says she speaks for the Lord. Now, you might say, well, we can discern false teachers. I would say, can you? Can I? Can we? Can we really? I think it's rampant within the church. It obviously is in Thyatira. They did not get rid of her. They tolerated her because she said she spoke for God. Think of the doctrine. Think of the teachings that are out there that we just say, well, such and such said it, so it's good enough for me. And we tolerate it. That's the definition of being tolerant. It's saying, it's okay. Even if I don't 100% agree with it, you know, I'm not going to do anything about it. It's not harming me. So I'm just not going to do anything about it. There are false teachers among us. And I'm not even saying that they set out to be a false teacher like a Jezebel did. But they somehow got a hold of wrong theology, got a hold of a wrong understanding of God, got a hold of a wrong understanding of grace. And they're perpetrating that. Or they're tolerating it. And God says through Jesus, I don't want you to tolerate it any longer. I have this against you. So it's somebody who speaks for the Lord. And it's not just, thus saith the Lord. She gets up and she or he gets up in front of the church and says, thus saith the Lord. Those are kind of easier to point out, right? Whoa, that didn't come out right. I don't know about that. But it's the more subtle things. But we must remember, if we're saying this is grace, or this is law, or this is God, or this is Satan, if we're making declarations, then we are, in fact, speaking for God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, which, by the way, is very similar to the church at Thyatira. The church at Corinth had hideous things going on sexually. I mean, a man having sex with his mother-in-law, or stepmother, rather. Just hideous things going on that he's trying to address. In 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 4, Paul says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." We read this when we talked about the lampstands, and one of the responsibilities for the church as the light of the world is to remain pure. We don't make ourselves pure, but our responsibility is to remain pure. And that is what we're trying to do and what Jesus wants. He comes back for a spotless bride. Verse 3, we did not read this. "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the Spirit's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Here it is. Verse 4, "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached," what does that mean? That means they're associating this teaching, this belief, this way of looking at sin, this way of looking at something, even looking at grace itself, and saying, "This is what Jesus taught." They're not saying this is a new Jesus. They're giving a new understanding or a new spin on what Jesus said or who he is, and therefore it is an antichrist. Or if you received a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel. This is what is going on in our generation. This is what's going on in our church, meaning the church of God, all around us, this church included. We're not exempt from this. There's a different gospel going on. There's a different gospel going around. There's different good news that is not good news at all. From the one you accepted, and here it is, you put up with it easily enough. That's what Thyatira was doing. That's what Corinth was doing. Are we doing that? Are we putting up with it easily enough? Well, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. They mean well. I know where they're coming from. I know their heart. They didn't quite mean it that way. Why are we not addressing it? Is it because of fear? Or is it because we have a wrong understanding of what love is? So she speaks as the Lord. Something else that they tolerated about Jezebel is that she was misleading Jesus' servants. Verse 20, "You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants." The word servant is the Greek word doulos. We talk about it all the time. It's somebody who chooses to be a bondservant of Christ, chooses to serve him. So what is this saying? She is misleading the actual bride. She is misleading the people who are actually of Christ, those who are real, true blue Christians, not just those that confess something, not just those that said something, prayed a prayer and shook the hand of the preacher and then never thought of God again. Not those people, the actual servants of God she was misleading. So what's the danger of a Jezebel within our church? Same thing, that we would be misled. "By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." Real brief, I don't want to go into details. Thyatira was a community. You think back in the book of Acts, there was a woman who had purple linen. She came from Thyatira. What we understand of what was going on in this culture, it wasn't the same as Smyrna. It was just gross persecution. Here it was, if you're a part of the textile guilds and you do not sacrifice to idols, the idols that bless these guilds, or if you say you serve God and God alone, then you can no longer sell. It was a mark of the beast, if you will, which we'll be getting into in weeks to come. And so what was going on were there were some people who in their hearts believed. Those in their hearts were trying to be faithful. Those in their hearts who knew it was wrong, but they still wanted to continue to eat. And so they were tolerating it. Maybe we tolerate things just because we don't want to rock the boat. Maybe we tolerate things just so that people don't misunderstand us or have a certain definition for us or have a certain way of thinking of us or making fun of us or whatever the case may be. Verse 21, I have given her time to repent. That is the grace of God. Grace upon grace. I've given her time to repent. He didn't cast her out immediately. He did not bring judgment immediately. He gave her time to repent, just as he is us. Matthew 18, verses 6 through 7, Jesus says how serious it is to misguide, to mislead one of his servants. But if you cause one of these little ones who trusts in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. What sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to sin. Temptations are inevitable, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? Guys, on one hand, we're told to share the good news of Jesus Christ. On one hand, we're told to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all of the things I taught you, meaning Jesus. So we're told to be a teacher. We're told to be an evangelist. We're told to be a friend and to love people. At the same time, what we tell them is important. What we show them with our actions is important. So it's not don't do anything because you'll never know for sure. It's you need to follow the Holy Spirit so that you know for sure. Because the very things that we say, don't worry about it. God knows your heart. Which is truth, but it's a partial truth. Don't worry about it. It's okay. We may be causing somebody to sin. We may be causing one of his little ones. We may be causing his servants to be led astray. We may very well be tolerating Jezebel within our own hearts, within our own minds. It's serious. I'm not saying don't speak. I'm not saying don't share. I'm saying be sure that it's from God and it's not from a self-help book. It's not from a famous preacher or even from me that you get this from the Holy Spirit. So I've given her time to repent, but she will not. I've given her time, verse 21, time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. So one of the aspects that when we hear of Jezebel in Scripture, it also has to do with her enticement, thus a bed of suffering. Another way that he's saying it is, you are calling other people to bed with you. I will put you in a bed of suffering. You get the idea. She actually died, Jezebel, in the Old Testament. Looking out of a window, she dolled herself all up. Some would say she did that to entice. Some say it's just she wanted to die as a queen. Regardless, she is known for being a false prophet and also for leading men astray. And so the whole idea of come and bed with me, come and commit physical adultery, come and commit spiritual adultery. And God says, I will give her a bed, but it'll be a bed of suffering. And those who listen to her, those who follow her, those who tolerate her will suffer intensely. Unless they repent of her ways. So let me ask you a question. If Jesus sends forth grace upon grace, and he says, I gave her time to repent, won't he do the same for us? And so right now, right here, right now, we're in the same predicament. We are tolerating a Jezebel in some way, some manner in our life, in our church. And he's giving us time to repent. He's not immediately casting us on the bed of suffering. She is, because she wouldn't repent. But he's allowing us an opportunity to repent. Verse 23, I will strike her children dead. Again, the book of Revelation is full of metaphors, full of symbols. I want to remind you that Jezebel is also a symbol. It's, again, remind you, it is not Jezebel from the Old Testament that has just reappeared on the scene. It's something that is going on, a false doctrine, a false teacher that is leading people astray, much like Jezebel did. And that false teaching has children. The children is who and what is produced. That sort of error. Jesus says, I am going to kill it. I'm going to kill the offspring from that false doctrine. I'm going to kill whatever comes from it, whatever springs from it, whatever it produces in our lives, in their life, the church of Thyatira. False Christianity. Guys, we're living in the church of Thyatira. We are. We're doing good deeds. We're loving people. We have faith. We're persevering. Some of us are doing more than we did at first. But we're tolerating things and we're becoming a false Christ. We're becoming, instead of a full-fledged lampstand, we're artificial light. And we don't see the difference. That's the scary thing. And Jesus says, he comes with eyes like flames. And he peers into our situation. And he says, I know. This is what's going on. This also means severe judgment. Again, an Old Testament picture is, I will judge you thus, whatever that judgment is, and it will be on the second, third, fourth generation. Same thing here. He's saying, this is serious. I'm saying I'm the Son of God. I am God. I'm showing you my eyes of fire. I'm showing you my feet of bronze. That I'm bringing judgment, and that judgment is severe. And it will not only take care of and rid the church of what's going on now, but everything that it springs from, everything that it produces, I'm going to remove. Severe judgment. Then, verse 23, then all the churches will know I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Think for a minute. When somebody thinks of Christianity or you tell them they're a Christian, what H word do they bring up more than anything else? Hypocrite, hypocrisy. That's what we're known for. So if Jesus eradicates that, then all the other churches, then all of the other people will look and see that it is God who searches hearts and minds. And I will repay each of you according to your deeds. When he sets an example with his church, he shows the world. Again, we are his lampstands. We are his light. He wants pure light. He wants pure oil. He wants a pure flame. He's sick of the artificial light. And guys, just be honest with ourselves. Aren't we sick of artificial light? Verse 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. I referred to it in the opening. This is translated various different ways, and it's kind of hard to discern exactly what he's saying. He's saying one of a couple of things. One thing could be that they're learning these deep secrets. This is how the New Living Translation translates it. That they're learning these deep secrets, and they're thinking that they're secrets, but actually they're from Satan. Another way that it's translated is that they know that that it's Satan's secrets, and they're kind of holding on to them secretively. I believe it's more like they're actually Satan's secrets, and they have no idea. They have no idea. They're holding on to it. They're believing it because it's disguised like an angel of light. Because it loves people. Because the world says, wow, you are a champion of the cause. Wow, you're loving people within their sin. Wow. And Jesus says, you've stopped. You just believed a partial truth. You didn't go deeper. Or you stayed where you were when I reached out my grace to you. You stayed where you were and you thought that was it. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Nothing we can do will ever change the love of God. Nothing. There's nothing we can ever do that will change his love for us. He loves sinners so much that he sent his son to die for us. But what does change, not his love, but his acceptance. That's not what's being taught worldwide in the church today. The false gospel is, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what kind of lifestyle you live. As long as you profess Christ, it's all you need. And that's not what's going on in the church of Thyatira. If it was, he wouldn't be saying, I have this against you. Would he? I'm asking, would he? Tell me if I'm wrong. So there's these deep secrets, these deep things, we could even say, instead of secrets, these deep things of Satan. But it's not just, well, we kind of erred a little bit. You know, God knows we're human. God knows, you know, we don't know all things. I mean, my goodness, I'm not a theology major. We say as excuses. And he's saying, these are deep things of Satan. These are serious. Again, remind you, Church of Smyrna, they had a synagogue of Satan from the outside trying to come in. They had, in the Church of Pergamum, they lived within a culture that was the throne of Satan from the outside trying to come in. Church of Thyatira, they were believing the deep secrets of Satan. It was within them already. Verse 25, I got more. They tolerate error and sin, though they have love. I mentioned this earlier. I need to mention it again. They have love. It was one of the things that he commended them. They loved people. I believe they were a champion for people, but they were tolerating error and sin. We talked about this last week. It's not truly love. It's fear. It's a distorted, demonic love that the world looks at and says, wow, they cared enough to do this. They cared enough to embrace them, to not pass judgment on them. And so we start believing that lie too and say, well, you know, we just love people enough to not point out their sin. Bless God. Nowhere in Scripture. I was having coffee with a youth pastor several years ago, and I sat into several of his meetings as he was sharing Scripture with them, and I would meet with him every week, and part of that was to help groom him, to help disciple him in his calling. And one of the things I told him when I met with him for coffee, you may remember this story. I said, one thing I noticed, I sat in for 3 weeks in a row, and you never mentioned sin. You never mentioned that what they were doing wrong was sin. You kept talking about depression and things that they felt because of things going on in their life, not things that they actually committed and pointing to it and calling it sin. Why is that? I posed it as a question rather than an accusation. And he said, well, if I say something sin, it'll offend them. And I stood up in that coffee place in Leesburg, stood up and yelled at him, and I said, your job is to offend them. Your job is to offend them if they are sinning, just as it is ours. Now, I'm not saying go stand on a street corner and say you're going to hell, every single person. That's over the top. For some reason, our finite minds can't can't distinguish a balance, can't see that it's not either or. It's not say nothing so that they're not offended or go off the deep end and slap them upside the head with a Bible. It's not that. It's we do need to address sin. We're called to do that as His church. Ephesians. I believe that obviously this was for Ephesus, otherwise Paul wouldn't have written it to them, but I believe it's for Thyatira as well. I believe it's for us. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Walk in the way of love. That's what this church was doing. I believe that's what Christianity, pretty much as a whole, in America is doing. We're walking in the way of love to the best of our ability. We're trying to do deeds of love. We're trying to show people we love, not just tell them we love them, not just give them bear hugs. We do things to show them we love. Just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, the church stops there and says, amen. The next verse, however. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, because these are improper for God's holy people. Do you see the difference? He coupled it with walking in love. But He didn't stop there. The church has stopped there. I believe Thyatira stopped there. I believe the message of Jezebel stops there. Among us, it's not talking about the world, it's talking about the church. We have the responsibility as the church, as we talked about last week with Pergamum, to reveal sin within the church. Judgment begins with the house of God. But among you, there must not even be a hint. But among you, there must not be any kind of, because of improper, impropriety within God's people. It's distasteful for Him. He hates it. He fights. So we talked about last week with Church of Pergamum. He fights against error with the sword of His mouth, with His very words. This was the correction. Quickly, the encouragement. We don't want to spend too much time on encouragement, right? Again, he said, now to those of you who do not hold these deep things of Satan. So those who did need to repent. It was very clear, very evident. In fact, this is the longest letter to the seven churches. It's the middle one, and it's also the longest. It's also the one where he says, I'm the Son of God. I'm God. He threw out the God card. This is serious. And he tells them to repent. But he says, those of you who do not, I will place no other burden on you. What does that mean? Basically, you have to live with this stuff. You have to be bombarded every day with this temptation, with this false teaching that's among you. And so I'm not going to place any other burden on you because you have not fallen. You have not fallen for it. You have not been seduced. So I'm not going to place any other burden on you except, verse 25, only hold on to what you have until I come. Hold on. Maybe that's the word for you this morning. Hold on. Hold on to what you have. Hold on. You're slipping. Retighten your grip. Don't fall. Hold on. Wait for my return because He is coming. Keep being who you are. You have love. You're full of faith. You're persevering. You're doing deeds. And in fact, you're doing deeds greater than before. And you're not listening to these lies. You're addressing the intolerance around you. Excuse me. You're addressing the tolerance around you. And to you, I say, hold on. Then the sixth part. And this is different too, by the way. The other three churches we looked at, if you remember, number six was, he says, listen up. He says, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's now number seven. He moves he flip-flops this, his promise. Quickly, his promise is to those who overcome. Again, we talk about this every week. In its purest form, it means a Christian. We are the overcomers. So to those who are purely Christian, but also I believe it means those who overcome Jezebel, those who overcome the error that he points out in the churches, and does his will to the end, he adds to this one. He didn't to the other churches. To this one he did. And does my will to the end. Not does my will at first. Not does my will eventually, and then you drop back and does my will to the end. Authority to rule nations would be given. And he quotes Psalm 2. We read that earlier. He quotes Psalm 2. What does that mean? So much to get into. We'll be getting into it in 2 years when we get to chapter 20. In chapter 20, it talks about the millennial reign of Christ. And there's many, most even, who believe this is what he's referring to. Is that, and language is very similar to right here, and also Psalm 2 in Revelation 20, that we will be serving alongside the throne of Jesus Christ as he rules the nations for the millennial reign of Christ. Again, too much to get into. Having said that, though, he's giving us authority. If we overcome this, if we overcome this Jezebel, we receive his authority and the morning star. That what I just referred to, I meant to say was Revelation 20. Revelation 22 is when he himself, Jesus, calls himself the morning star. So what is he saying? He's saying, I'm giving you authority to reign with me, and even more than that, I am giving you me. I am pouring out my presence, my countenance, my authority on you if you remove Jezebel, if you cease being tolerant to sin and error. Could I have the worship team come up? As they're coming up, I want us to prayerfully consider a couple things. The first is the very thing I asked you to do at the beginning. And I pray that as you were allowing God's word to wash over you, you were continually, at least in the spirit of asking, what is it that I tolerate? Add to that, what is it that I say is from God? Don't you want to know for sure that's from God? What if it's not? Now, I realize that induces a lot of fear, and this sort of fear is not from God. It's from the enemy. But there should be a reverential fear that we have for God, that his very words, his very teachings, the things that we hold on to, the things that inform our lifestyle, that inform our actions, inform our deeds, are serious. Serious enough to say, I'm not just going based on something I heard once, something I read once, something that was on Facebook. I want to know it's from God before I tell others it's from God. I want us to prayerfully consider and to be aware and to be careful of false Christianity. This demon that is dressed in as the angel of light. The things that sits well with others of the world is usually a pretty good indication that there may be something wrong with it if you're not getting any clapback from the world. If the world says, wow, you're doing a good job. I'm not saying across the board. Please hear me. Be careful of false Christianity. We have to be sold out. We have to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Examine what you tolerate. Because what you tolerate affects you, but it also affects others. It's generational. And not just the little ones. It's not just we're going to beget it to our children, which is certainly true. It's we're making disciples even if we're not intentional about it. Do you understand that? We're making disciples even when we're not intentional. Christ would want us to be intentional, and he would want us to make sure that what we're saying is from God and that we would teach that. But even when we're not intentional, what we believe, how we live, what we hold on to, what we kind of wink at and say, don't worry about it, informs other people. So you're not only making this decision for you, you're making this decision for others. And can I just say, that's scary. that the Son of God, with burning fire eyes and with burnished bronze feet, just as he came to the church at Thyatira, he's coming to our church. He's coming to our Christianity. And he's asking these same questions. Will you stand with me? Father, I pray, God, that you would answer these questions for us. Lord, give us reverential fear. Take away fear of man, fear of making a mistake, fear of even not being completely right. Because if we place our reverential fear in you, and we're spending time with you, then we believe we will hear your voice, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. God, I pray that we would all repent while there's time. Lord, that we would not be like Jezebel, who did not repent. And God, we thank you that you give us time. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you're showing us the error of our ways. We're not in confusion. You've made clarity. God, heal us.